So I'm going to read from Proverbs chapter 15, verse 23. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? And in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Thank goodness we have a family of those. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And then the last passage I'm going to read before we go to prayer is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he produced in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. Jerry.
Study your word and to freshen up the memory of everything that we need to learn to do before we're considered good in your eyes. We pray that as we go through this lesson, we'll open up our brains and our hearts and let everything that comes in change us to be better people than what we are now. And we pray that we'll check it to make sure it's what it's supposed to be. We ask all this through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Noel, we have chapter 6. Do you need chapter 6? Good morning. All right. Hey, I made just the right enough copies. I have one left. All right. When we left, and that was before our Gospel meeting, so that was 2 weeks ago. We were finishing up and we finished chapter 5 and we begin chapter 6. But we look at chapter 5 and we see that Christ is qualified as our high priest. But the very end of chapter 5, it talked about our maturity or the maturity that those that were reading the letter and who it was to said, you haven't reached maturity. And I'm going to talk about these really complex things. And I want you to move forward. But those things are going to be hard, but in this next chapter it says, but we're going to move on. We're going to go through these basic things and then move on. We see that in chapter breaks, which really should be the last few verses of chapter 5, should be included in chapter 6. And we see that not only in Hebrews, but we see that in other letters and books. Romans has a bad chapter break in chapter 9 and 10, but we have some others that have these chapter breaks, but we want to continue this theme. So we see in verse 1 of chapter 6 that therefore, remember we put that therefore, why is therefore, why is it there for us? So remember, hey, look what we just talked about, you hadn't reached maturity, and maturity means you need to move past these things. These elementary principles. And he gives us 6 of those elementary principles. And we talked about a couple of those. The first one says the foundation of repentance from dead works and the faith toward God. The doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of the hands, of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. So these are listed as elementary principles. Or elementary teachings, beginnings. But are there other elementary principles that they didn't list here? Yeah, some of the elementary principles like, okay, what are the elements of worship, right? When we come together, what are we supposed to do? And what day of the week are we supposed to come on? And what elements do we use in the Lord's Supper? So those are also elementary principles, but these are some that talked about. And we talked about the repentance from dead works. And we read Mark chapter 1, we read James chapter 1, Romans chapter 6. For the wages of sin is, but the gift of God is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Romans chapter 8 verse 3, we read that. For the law could not do it, that it was weak. What law were we talking about? The Old Testament law, that it had some foundational things that says, okay, each individual had to keep the law perfectly. So through the flesh, through our imperfectness, we couldn't keep it perfectly. So God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. And then we see in faith toward God, because we needed to mature and we needed to have faith in God. We read Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Romans 1, 17. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to, as it is written, the just shall live by works. Faith. Oh, not by works alone, not by faith alone, right? So they should be hand in hand. Yes. Yes. And in Galatians 3, we read that. And then Hebrews 11, we talked about listing that. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Who? God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So is that us? Right? Are we diligently seeking God? Yes, we should be, right? We're doing it right now. We're diligently seeking God. And then on your outline, I wrote down the other thing it talked about, the doctrine of baptisms, plural. And I didn't list any passages because how many passages would you like me to write down? If you do just a general word search or baptism or baptized or baptisms, if you look at those variations of the word, there's about like 85 passages we could list. But we talked about, why did he say plural? Well, who came first, John or Jesus? John the Baptist. And what was John doing? John was then telling him, hey, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's coming, right? So I'm paving the way. I'm out in the desert baptizing people. So that was one baptism. But did he give the sacrifice to save through his baptism? He didn't die. He didn't give us a salvation. So Jesus said it was through him that baptism occurred, that we had to be in Christ, to be clothed with him. We see in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 through 21, it talks about an antitype that saves us, that we have to be baptized. Romans chapter 5 talks about Jesus dying for us, even yet we were still sinners. 6 talks about the baptism. And then Jesus had also said, you know, when you go to Jerusalem after my resurrection, what's going to come? The Comforter, right? And that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? And so they will have the Comforter. Next principle was the laying on of hands. Jesus and the apostles, did they lay on of hands? Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 9, verse 6, getting into the lesson up to date. 9, verse 6. But that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins, then what did he say to the paralytic? Arise and take up your bed and go to your house. So you may know. So that was done. Why were these things done? Why were the laying on of hands done? To confirm that they were from God. All these different things that they were able to do as far as healings, and Jesus did many healings, and the apostles were given that same amount of power to do that as well. But did the apostles pass it on from them? No, so it stopped there, right? So we know the apostles, including Paul, had those abilities, and it wasn't a succession order. It's not like, okay, today we have apostles that have that same ability, right? And then one of the other elementary principles was the resurrection of the dead. Well, we've seen that many times. Jesus even foretold his doing that in John chapter 10. He says, I have the power to lay down my life and I have the power to pick it up again. That power is given to me by the Father. And then in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting light, some to shame, and everlasting contempt. What does that mean? Well, when we have the second death, right? Our first death is the physical death. The second death means that I have the ability then to be raised in newness of life and have everlasting life in heaven. And some of us will then be judged and they won't, right? There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then one of the last elementary principles, eternal judgment. Now, we've been studying Revelations in our Wednesday class, so I'm just going to read this excerpt. So go ahead and turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne, and who sat on it. Who's writing the book of Revelation? John on the Isle of Patmos, right. From whose face from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And then I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works, by the things that were written in the books. The sea gave up their dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And everyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So now we have these six elementary principles that he was telling them, the Hebrew writer was, that you need to move past. But at the very last, in verse number 3, it says, you know what? I'm not going to spend the time teaching you those elementary principles. We're going to move forward because he says, this we will do, to show that we are moving on and further completing this. And some of the questions that I had there, what is the meaning of the elementary principles of Christ? What does that mean? That should be our foundation, right? This should be when we're building that house, when we're building that building, when we talked about that earlier. This is the foundation which is solid. And then I can build the superstructure that goes on top of that. But these are some of the things that we should be taught early, right? As we are baptized as new Christians, these are some of the early principles we should study and get to know. And just because there were six in these passages, does that mean there was only six elementary principles? No. There were much more, right? And we listed a lot of scriptures that we found. And are there other first principles? No. And then why is our growth dependent upon that? Why do we have to move past just elementary principles? There's more to it, right? There's more to it. We have to learn concepts. We have to learn some complex things. Like the Hebrew writer said, hey, we're gonna teach you some complex and hard to understand things, because if I can understand those, I can then explain them to others and pass that along. But I also need to be to that point. And is there a point where we should, is there a time period? It's like, okay, after 1 year, you should know all this. After 10 years, you should know all this. Do we all progress differently? Yes. As long as we're doing what? Growing, right? And how much spiritual growth does God expect us to make here on earth? As each of us have our abilities, right? So Joe, next week you're going to teach Hebrews chapter 7, right?
I'm going to be in the mountain.
You're going to be in the mountain. Next week, I'm going to also be out of town, but Daryl's going to teach chapter 7. So all of us progress differently to where, and I just called you out, because like, okay, are you going to ready to teach? Clay, next week, you ready? Could be, right? I appreciate that. Continuing in Hebrews chapter 6, reading verses 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good work of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Remember, I'm now moving past the elementary principles, and I'm now trying to teach you something. But what is the Hebrew writer trying to do? I don't want you to slip back into the old law. I don't want you to slip back into crushing Christ. I want you to mature spiritually. I want you to move on. But he's saying, hey, you once understood, you once were presented this material, you tasted the heavenly gift. What's our heavenly gift? Baptized into Christ, eternal salvation, right? That's our heavenly gift. So we are partakers of the Holy Spirit. How are we partakers of the Holy Spirit today? Through his word, right? So we open up the scriptures and they are on the pages for us to consume, right? Well, you know, we talked and we have a lot of passages about, you know, in Revelation and some of the others. Hey, take this scroll and eat it, right? It's sweet to the taste, but it's not going to be so good on your gut. But it's really sweet to taste, right? And does these passages say, hey, once I've turned away, I can never be redeemed? No, we all stumble sometimes. We all can repent from sins. But it's talking about, hey, I've turned away, and I'm so far to the point where I'm gone astray that I can't come back to being part of God's people. So let's read a couple passages. Ephesians 2, verse 8. Ephesians 2, verse 8. Clay, can you read that for me? And this God, does it have a price tag? Kinda. What was the price tag? Christ. Right. But for us, is there a price tag? Right. There is. Oh, I need to be obedient, but I don't have to pay a fee. I don't have to, well, I've been sitting in the pew for 20 years. That's my paycheck, right? I checked that box off. It's like, the gift is free. All I have to do is be obedient, right? Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 2 through 5. Galatians 3, 2 through 5, and I'll read that. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you. Does he do it by the works of the law or by hearing of the faith? Again, condemning of going back to the Old Testament, the old law ways, to where I had to keep them perfectly, and I was given the Holy Spirit. Well, we have the Holy Spirit today that helps feed us and nurture us. All we have to do is walk that direction. Because in Ephesians 5, verse 8, for you were once in darkness, but you are now light in the world, and walk as children of light. Hebrews chapter 6, 7 and 8. And now it talks about, for the earth who drinks in the rain that often comes upon it, and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected, and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. All right, now we're teaching you some concepts, right? Some hard concepts. All right, the rain falls on the earth. It quenches the soil, right? What drinks it up? The plants. Do we drink it up? Not really, right? We get the benefit of that, but the plants are taking those in. And if you ever planted a garden, water is good, right? Lack of water is bad, right? Lack of nurturing is bad. So all these things are cultivated and nurtured and brought up. Who gives the increase again? God, okay. But if these things don't bear fruit and they bear briars and thorns, are they going to be well received? No. We have some concepts about that. Let's turn to Psalm 65, 9 through 10, because we see the comparison of herbs. We see that we need to be good fruit, and if we're not good fruit, it's going to be cast into the fire. And you know, Jesus had many parables who talked about this many times. But we're going to go to Psalm 65, 9 through 10. Who's got that for me? Chet. 65, sorry, 65.
You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth.
Is that talking about just plants, or is that talking about us as well? It's talking about us as well. Are we watered? Are we nurtured? Do we have the way to be fed? Do we have the way to grow? God gives the increase, but he's there for us to continue in that. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 6. Who's got Isaiah 5, verse 6 for me? Tammy.
Rain on it.
And there's times where there is no water on the earth. There's times that a drought is done, but sometimes God uses that. Now let's read some of the passages that Jesus talked about. Matthew 7, verse 19. Matthew 7, verse 19. Every tree that does not bear what kind of fruit? Good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. John chapter 15, verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, who we're talking about me? Jesus, because he is cast out as a branch that is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Just like you see trees today, you know, you prune trees that are dying, have dead branches on them, you throw them either out front to be discarded, or if you have a burn pile, you put them on your burn pile and burn them up. And then also, you know, we read from Revelation 20, verse 14, that if we're not following God, that we're not in the book of life. And if we're not in the book of life, we're going to be cast out into the lake of fire. Yes. So let's look at some of those questions I have for you. Does the text in verses 4 through 6 of Hebrews chapter 6 suggest that you cannot return if you fall away? Does it say that? Is that what it's saying, that you can't return? No, but what's its warning? It's giving them the warning that if you fall away and you follow the old path again, you've turned your back on Jesus, you've turned your back on his salvation, and you can't come back. In what context does it state you could return? Well, if I sin, what do I need to do? If I'm in the Christ, if I've been bathed in baptism waters, and I sin, what do I need to do? Right, and sometimes it's privately, right? Sometimes as publicly, I may need to tell my brother that I need strength for that and need a public support. Why then is maturing spiritually important? We talked about that you need to mature. Why was that important then? So you know what to shy away from, so you don't fall away, and you have that strong foundation so you can. What does it mean to have tasted the good word of God? Right. I've tasted the good word of God. I've tasted his things that he gives us. I have these spiritual blessings, and I need to stay bathed and clothed in those. And I put in here, what parable of Jesus could this be compared to? One of the things I wrote is Matthew 13, right? The parable of the sower, where there had wheat and tares. What happened? What did Jesus tell them to do? Separate them when they were first little seedlings? No, let them grow and mature, and then when you matured, okay, well, now we're going to separate out who's to the right and who's to the left. Who are the sheep? Who are the goats? Who is going to be separated? Who's in the book of life and who is not? Yes. And in the book of Hebrews, now it gives us some encouragement in chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. Let's turn to that. So we're still talking about spiritual maturity, growing, so we aren't part of those that are going to be separated. Verse 9 of chapter 6, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Is that just them in the first century? Is that today as we're reading? That's today as we're reading. Yes, these things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner, for God is not unjust to forget our work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you not become sluggish or lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Right? Paul talked about who did he try to imitate? Christ. And then Paul told us we need to what? Imitate him. Right. And Paul wrote to the first Thessalonians, the Thessalonians in Thessalonica in his first letter, 1 Thessalonians 1:3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our Lord God and our Father. Psalm 103, verses 15 through 18. For as a man, as his days are like grass, a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over and is gone, and it places remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. We're doing labors of love. What does that mean? Well, we're helping each other. We're helping each other through life. We're helping them through their different trials and stuff. And it says we've ministered to the saints. That means, you know, sometimes we need to do that and help each other in different ways. And it says make sure you have that full hope of assurance and don't become lazy or sluggish, but keep imitating those who are important. Two more passages till we get to the questions. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Who's got that for me? 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Ken.
For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in as much assurance as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake.
Now, we didn't see the acts of healing. We didn't see the acts of spiritual laying on of hands, but we can read those accounts. So we have just as much partaken in seeing that they did come with power and reassured that they were from God. Romans chapter 2, verse 7. Who's that got that for me? Romans chapter 2, verse 7. Jerry?
Eternal life to those who, by patient continuance, in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality.
It says we're patient and we continually do that because we want to what? We want to be strengthened and have that glory and honor in heaven, right? Because Jesus said, I go to prepare a mansion for you. If it wasn't true, I would have told you. So what confidence did the Hebrew writer have for the Hebrews that they were going to continue on this path and stay in Christ? In verse 9 it says, I have confidence of better things concerning you. I know you had the old law, but now we have the new law, the New Testament, according to Christ, and that he was confident that they were going to continue. And I'm trying to build you up, right? You need to continue with that labor of love. We need to make sure we're ministering to the saints. We need to make sure that you have full assurance that we know that we have eternal life and we don't become sluggish. What happens when we get older? Do we slow down? I can't do the same things I did when I was 20 years old. I can't do the same things when I was 30. I can't even do the same things when I was 40. You're paying for it the next day, right? You're paying for it the next day, but it says don't be sluggish. So I can only do what I can do in this time period, right? In this time period, how my body allows, my spirit allows, I can keep doing this. But I need to keep making sure that if I can help those around me, if I can keep teaching, if I can keep showing through my faith and patience, that we all are inheriting the hope of eternal life. In verses 11 and 12, what three things were they to do? So 11 through 12, we just talked about it. In 11 and 12, chapter 6, what three things were they to do? Okay. Don't become lazy. And who are you supposed to imitate? The faithful, right. Those who are faithful, right? Do we know who are faithful around us? Can we see the people around us in the world? Are they faithful? Well, sometimes we can see it by just the manner of their speech, the manner of their dress, things like that around us. But we know who is the household of faith, and we're trying to imitate those. All right. I got about 7 minutes to finish up the last couple verses, so that's what the goal is. Encouragement based on the promises of God. So in Hebrews chapter 6, the last couple verses. For when God made a promise to Abraham, he made a promise to Abraham? What promise did he make him? He made him three promises. Remember what chapters that was in Genesis? Okay, and Genesis also chapter 22, right? We'll read those in a minute. For when God made a promise to Abraham, did he keep all those three promises? Did Abraham get to see all those three promises? But he made a promise to Abraham. Because he could swear by no one greater. And this is where he's talking about God, right? He swore to himself. So God made a promise, swearing to God. Now, when we go to courts, right, and we're going to testify in court, where are we supposed to put our right hand? On the what? Bible, right. Now, when we do an oath or swear to an oath in Christ, right, we're doing it to a higher power. But it says here that there was no one greater than God. So he gave that promise to Abraham through himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply, I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, did Abraham have to endure time? Was Abraham a father at a young age? He was a father at a very old age, older than most people we think about having children today, right? He obtained the promise that God had given him. God had made a promise to Abraham. God had swore by himself. And Abraham, who was 75 years old, was called by God out of the Ur of Chaldees, Genesis 12, 1 through 9. He waited an additional 25 years until his son Isaac was born. In Genesis 22, 16 through 17. Let us read Genesis 22, 16 through 17. Who's got that for me? Genesis 22, 16 through 17. Anybody? Chet. And what was the context right before this? What did Abraham do right before this? He offered his son, right? He took his son, right? God told him, you're going to offer your firstborn. Wait, he waited 25 years for Isaac to be born. And now he's going to offer his only son. Did he withhold his son from God? No, and God said here, I'm reaffirming the things that I have said I was going to do. And he said, I swore by myself there was no greater authority than God that these things are going to happen. I will bless you. I will multiply you. Your seed will be greater than the stars and the sands on the heaven, on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the land that I will show them. The last two verses of Hebrews, the last three. Chapter 6. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability. That's a big word. Immutability. What does that mean? Unchangeable, right? The unchangeable of God's purpose. Immutability of his counsel. Confirm, guaranteed by an what? Oath. God gave us an oath. And that two immutable, unchangeable things are in which God, in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold the hope set before us. God gave us his promise. He wasn't going to change his promise to us. He also wasn't able to lie, so he gave us his promise. We have confidence in these things that promise wasn't going to change. He wasn't going to change the nature of things. And that's what they were talking about. Well, we were given the law through Moses, and now you're changing the rules. No, God didn't change the rules. He gave us a more perfect and better way. Let's look at Numbers 23, verse 19. We just got a couple minutes. We can get these last couple in and get the last two verses in. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he do not do? Kind of giving you that question, that sarcastic. He said it. It's going to happen. You can count on it. Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? I've said these things into existence, the earth, the stars, the heavens, the planets, us, and he's given us these promises through Abraham that we have. Last two verses of chapter 6. Given us that hard understanding, this hope we have as a what? Anchor of the soul, steadfast and sure. We sing a song like that, right? Yes. Let your anchors hold. Yeah. I won't sing the whole song. And which enters the presence behind the veil. Who was the presence behind the veil? Who went and the veil tore from top to bottom when he said he gave up the ghost, his last, and died on the cross? Christ. So Christ went behind the veil. He tore the veil in two, which was a forerunner for us, entered us, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become for, so that means just the first century, the second century, just the first millennial. Forever is forever. There's no time or ending, right? That includes us today. So that's a wide net. That casts all of us. According to the order of... Now, we haven't talked about that word in a while. It was a couple chapters ago, and we were building up to it, but we're coming back to those hard understandings that he had given us this oath. All right? Why did God give his promise to Abraham? Why did he call him out? To build his nation, and he obeyed God, right? He knew his heart. God knows the heart of men, right? David was a man after God's own heart, right? We see these things. Why did God swear by himself for this promise? Because there's no other greater than him. How long did Abraham patiently wait for that delivery of his son that was promised him? 25 years. And we have two unchangeable things, right? God gave us an oath, and that he cannot lie. And what does it mean we have an anchor?
Solid,
right? It won't yield, right? It won't yield. And what is meant by the reference behind the veil? Who went behind the veil? Only the high priest once a year, but Jesus did it once for all, and that was done away with, right? How do we know? We have that symbolic tearing of the veil from top to bottom as we see Jesus as he gave up the ghost. Yes. So next week, Daryl will take up the mantle, and we'll start with chapter 7. Steph and I will be out of town for about 10 days, and then we'll be back. But I appreciate everybody's kind attention. I appreciate everybody who's read scripture. Thank you.